Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Great to see you. I'm so glad you're here. If you're in Centerville and you're a guest, we've greeted you. We're so glad that you're here. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I want to say hello to Classics that's joining us right now. Merry Christmas to you, Classics, and Springboro. Merry Christmas to you, and Northmont as well. As a matter of fact, we have many people joining us online, and so by applause, would you just welcome each other in all of our campuses, Classics, Northmont, Springboro. Great to have you here. So we're in week two of a series that we started last week called Behold, and we're getting that title because of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet says this, Behold, or don't miss this. That's really what that means. Pay attention, don't miss this. Behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, comma. And many of us, whether you've attended church a lot or whether you come just, you know, during the Christmas season, you probably heard this verse and you know this verse, and this is certainly a verse that is prophesying about the fact that God is going to send his one and only son, Jesus, to planet Earth for God to put skin on and to experience life like you and I experience on a daily basis. And so this makes sense to us that a virgin, that doesn't make any sense, but a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, comma, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Now, Isaiah actually starts out this verse, this statement to the people of God and to us by saying this, that this is going to be a sign from God. And the word sign, as we said last week, is a really, really important word because the sign that God gives us is proof. In fact, that's what Isaiah is saying, that God wants to prove to you that he loves you. He wants to prove to you that he cares about your situation and circumstance. He wants to prove to you that he is God, that he's not some faraway God that's distant and, you know, and unavailable and somehow busy because of your little life, you know. But he's really engaged and he wants to pursue us. And so Christmas, if you don't know, is proof that God loves us. It's proof that God wants to redeem us and rescue us and help us. And it's proof. And so that's why we go all out at Christmas, because it's God's proof to the world. That's why Isaiah said, this is the sign that God will give us. And so what we're saying in this series is that the Christmas sign or the proof of Christmas will be missed if our celebration, see, you and I will miss really the Christmas celebration if it just ends at the manger. In other words, if all we do is celebrate that a virgin conceived and had a son, comma, then we've missed much of what the Christmas celebration's about. Because Isaiah says this on the right of the comma. He says, Behold, don't miss this, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And we said this last week. We don't call him Emmanuel. We call him Jesus. The angel approached Joseph and Mary and said, you're going to have a son. Don't worry, Mary, don't be afraid. Joseph, it's okay. Nothing's happened here. I'm involved. And he says, and when she has that son, you're to call him Jesus. So why would Isaiah say this? And we will call him Emmanuel, because this is a description of what Christmas is about. It's not just the manger. It's also a description that Jesus is going to be with us, that God is going to be with us, because Emmanuel means God, say it with me, God with, now come on church, in all of our locations, here we go. It means what? God with us. And so what we're looking at is some snapshots in the book of John as to how Jesus was with people. Last week, we looked at a story in John chapter 4, a very familiar story of Jesus meeting a woman at the well, and we discovered in there that one of the reasons why Jesus comes to be with us is because every single one of us, whether you realize it or not, we have a thirst for truth. And I defined truth last week as this, something or someone to rely on. How many of you agree that Jesus is worth relying on, right? He is the truth, and so we saw that in John chapter 4. I want to look at another snapshot with you of how Jesus is with us, and it's a pretty powerful story. In fact, this is one of those weekends where you really need to think here, and I'm encouraging you to pay really close attention because I'm going to get really, really specific on a couple of issues that if you don't pay attention closely, you're going to miss it. It's that important. And so Isaiah says, behold, but you know what? John would probably also say, hey, behold, here's the story of Jesus. So we're going to look at another snapshot. So I hope you brought a Bible with you. Turn with me to John chapter 9. John is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There it is. So it's in the New Testament, John chapter 9. I'm going to read much of the story to you. I'd love to read the whole story to you, but for the sake of time and because there's a lot of things that I want to talk with you about out of the story, I'm going to read most of the story with you, and I encourage you to read the rest of it so that you can maybe add to some of the things that we learn together in this story. Because Jesus shows up, and there's a very specific reason why Jesus shows up, and in this story again, we see how God is with us, and Isaiah is right. Don't miss this. Behold, don't miss this. Verse 1, as Jesus walked along, he saw a man who had been blind since birth. Jesus' disciples asked, "Teacher, why was this man born blind? Was it because he or his parents sinned?" Ouch. "No, it wasn't," Jesus answered. And I want you to look in your Bibles because you'll see an exclamation point there, right? I mean, Jesus doesn't want us to miss this. "No, no, it wasn't," exclamation point. Jesus answered, "but because of his blindness, you will see God work a miracle for him. As long as it is day, we must do what the one who sent me wants me to do. When night comes, no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light for the world." Jesus is saying, "I've come into the world because I want to be with you and I want to prove to you who God is, and he's going to do something amazing in the life of this man, and you may know what he's going to do." But as we look at this story, there's some really, really profound things that are below the surface in this story. Verse 6, after Jesus said this, he spit on the ground and he made some mud and smeared it on the man's eyes. That's like a perfect middle school story right there, right? Then he said, "Go and wash off the mud in Siloam Pool." The man went and washed in Siloam, which means one who is sent. When he had washed off the mud, he could see. Wow. The man's neighbors and the people who had seen him begging wondered if he could really be the same man. Some of them said he was the same beggar, while others said he looks like him. Maybe he's got a brother, maybe a twin. I don't know. The guy looks like that guy, you know, that was begging. But he told them, "I am that man." "Then how can you see?" they asked. He answered, "Someone named Jesus came, made some mud, smeared it on my eyes. He told me to go and wash it off in Siloam Pool. When I did, I could see." Wow. "Where is he now?" they asked. "I don't know," he answered. So all of a sudden, the Pharisees got involved, and I'm not going to read it for you, but you can kind of look at it while I'm sharing a little bit of the story. This happened on the Sabbath, which was a problem, according to the religious leaders then. So the Pharisees got word of this, and so they pulled the guy in and said, "Okay, so you really are that guy?" And he says, "Yeah." And he says, "How'd this happen?" And the man says, "Well, Jesus took some, you know, mud. He spit on the ground and made some mud, put it on my eyes, and told me to wash it out, and I did, and I can see." And they said, "No, you're a sinner. That cannot happen. Jesus is a sinner. He couldn't have done that miracle in your life." And so they have this interrogation going on. They don't believe the guy, and so what do? They bring his parents in, right? That makes sense. Bring the mom and dad in. I mean, after all, mom and dad could tell us if this man was born blind. So that's exactly what they do. They bring the parents in and they said, "Is this your son?" "Yeah, it's my son." "Wasn't he born blind?" "Yep, he was born blind." "Well, how can he see now?" And his parents are like, "I don't know. Ask him. He's an adult." You see, this adult man did not want to be a burden to his parents, and so he went to the temple on the Sabbath, meaning that's when everybody was there, and he was begging because he didn't want to be a burden on his parents. Kind of sad, isn't it? And so in this situation, they began to interrogate the parents, and the parents say, "Well, ask him." So they ask him. They said, "So how did how did this happen?" And he said, "Well, I just told you, actually, that he put some mud in my eyes and so forth, but maybe you want to be a disciple too." And they got really mad, and they said, "Who are you? I mean, we're the teachers of the law. I mean, we're the ones that follow Moses. Jesus has to be a sinner. You're a sinner. Get out." So they kick him out. Well, Jesus heard about this. So pick up the story again in verse 25. Actually, in verse 25, he responds to these people. He says, "I don't know if Jesus is a sinner or not, but here's what I do know. I was blind, but now I can see. I don't understand all that you're saying, but here's what I do know. I couldn't see. I was blind, and now I can see. And Jesus hears all of this, and so drop down to verse 35. When Jesus heard what had happened, he went and found the man. Then Jesus asked, "Do you have faith in the Son of Man?" He replied, "Sir, if you tell me who he is, I will put my faith in him." "You have already seen him," Jesus answered, "and right now he is talking with you." And not only was this man's physical eyes opened, but his spiritual eyes were opened. And the man said, "Lord, I put my faith in you." And I love this last part. And then he worshiped Jesus. He worshiped him. It's a pretty incredible story because it's incredible about what happened to this man. He was born blind. But not only was he born blind, what happened to him is he had a miracle, but that's not really the point of the whole story. The point of the story is that Jesus sees him. In other words, Jesus didn't ignore him. Jesus didn't walk by him. And all of a sudden, disciples said, wait, what about this guy here? Jesus notices him. Jesus stops. And in the middle of stopping and taking notice and wanting to help this man, then the disciples ask a really, really important question. And here we learn our first truth about Emmanuel, God with us. If you're taking notes, you may want to jot this down. Jesus pursues us. God came to planet Earth to put skin on. Here's why. Because he wants to pursue us, or he wants to see us. He wants to see you because of the pain of suffering. Do you realize that God loves you so much and loves me so much that he wants to enter into planet Earth to enter into our pain and enter into our suffering? Anybody here suffering? Anybody here experiencing some kind of pain in their life? Relationally, financially, physically. Anybody know somebody who's going through pain? See, this is a really important story because if we're going to celebrate Christmas well, we need to realize that Christmas is the best season to talk about the pain and suffering in our life because Jesus, Emmanuel, behold, he came in order to enter into our pain and enter into our suffering. I love this story. The disciples, though, ask a really important question, and it's a question that comes up every single time you and I experience some kind of pain and suffering in our life. And here's the question. I don't think it's going to be something you don't know. Why? So the disciples say, why is this man born blind? Was it because he sinned, or was it because his parents sinned? And the answer, church, is both sinned. I sinned. You sin. We all sin, right? We all have done things that have been displeasing to God in some level. But Jesus says, no, not at all. Well, Jesus is driving at something that I think we need to make sure we understand. Really important things about pain and suffering in our life, because I want us to have hope. I mean, Christmas is about hope. And so if you're in the middle of suffering in your life, I hope to give you hope today. Because in your pain and suffering, Jesus wants to meet you, we said last week, right where you are. And he wants to pursue you in the middle of your pain and in the middle of your suffering. That's the snapshot that we have right here. Today, I'm hoping not to give you pat answers. See, church, we don't need pat answers. Am I right? What we need to do is we need to understand that there's some things that we'll never understand. But there's other things that we can sort of understand, and from this story, we get at least a couple of hints and some clues to how to answer this question, why? Why is there suffering? Why do you suffer? Why does somebody you love suffer? Why are you suffering with maybe one of your sons or daughters? Why are you suffering in a relationship? Why do we experience pain and suffering? And if there is pain and suffering, how does God meet us at that? And if he runs after us because God is with us, then how can we make sense of all of this? I'm going to try at least at some level, not to give pat answers, but at least to try to wrestle with some of this, realizing that we can really never know the full answer. When it comes to suffering, there are two categories, and you might want to jot these two down. And they're extreme. One's extreme to the right and one's extreme to the left in terms of trying to answer the question of suffering. Why do we suffer? Why do you suffer? There's two extreme categories. There's the moralist position, which goes to the extreme right, and then there's the cynic, which goes to the extreme left. Now again, let's look at the question the disciples ask. They say to Jesus, was it the man that sinned, or was it his parents that sinned? And Jesus' answer is, neither. Wow. See, the moralist, and even the disciples kind of fell into this a little bit, the moralist would say, you just need more faith. If you had more faith, then you wouldn't suffer. You see, if you would just pray more, if you would just go to church more, if you would find a way to please God more, now this is on the far, far, far right, there's some truth to the fact that you and I want to participate in worship because it's good for our soul. Prayer is important, right? We would all agree with that, and we would all agree that pleasing God is a really good thing. But the moralist would say, they would actually put an equation together that says that it's your faith or your lack of faith that's causing suffering in your life. And the disciples kind of fell into that. They were like, something's going wrong here. I mean, this guy must be blind because of some sin in his life or maybe his parents' life. And so the far right, the moralist would say, you just need more faith. You need to be more diligent. And if you were more diligent, then you wouldn't have pain in your life. Now the cynic, on the other hand, would say this, life's just a crapshoot. It's just a game. It's a roll of the dice. And you're going to wake up one day and maybe your number is called. Who knows, it's just kind of random that somehow some people, have lots of trouble in their life and some people don't. And boy, doggone it, I just wish I was one of those that didn't have trouble in my life, right? And the cynic on the left-hand side would just sort of say, it's just a crapshoot and who knows, we can't make any sense of it and it's really, really difficult. See, the moralist would say, suffering is the result of sin in your life. And we're going to talk a lot about this, so stay with me here, okay? Because the moralists, because some of us are thinking, well, isn't that true? I mean, isn't that true? Yes, but, and we'll talk about what Jesus has to say here, because Jesus says, no, neither of them. Well, that's difficult to understand. We're going to try to dive into that. But the moralist on the far right would say there is a correlation between suffering and sin. In fact, if you're a person that's suffering or you've had suffering in your life or pain or you're going through pain, secretly down deep inside, many of us are like, I wonder if God is after me. I wonder if I've done something that makes him mad. Therefore, this is my lot. That's a dangerous place to be. Dangerous. The cynic would say that God is just out to lunch. He's not trustworthy. He's incompetent. He's busy. You don't really matter. I mean, after all, he's got the universe to run. And so, this big God, powerful God. And so, God's just kind of out to lunch. He's just kind of incompetent. He doesn't really know what's going on, and he doesn't really care for that matter. And that's what the cynic would say. I would argue with you today that either one of these positions, all the way to the moralist or all the way to the cynic, that either position is a spiritual dead end. It's a dead end. In fact, we learn that in the story because the disciples say, why? Why is this man blind? I mean, what happened? Did he sin? Did his parents? I mean, it's a dead end. So let me talk about suffering, and I want to give you four things to think about when it comes to suffering so that we can kind of build a framework, even though we'll never figure out completely. I think there's some things that we can find in this story and even beyond this story that will help us to frame suffering and pain in our life so that we can leave here with hope, especially if you're that person who's struggling in your life. A couple things about suffering that's really important. Number one, I think we'd all agree that generally speaking, again, pay close attention here, generally speaking, when we turn from God, our world doesn't work correctly. Would you agree with that? Genesis chapter 3 tells us that the minute that Adam and Eve decided that they were going to turn away from God and do their own thing and make their own decision, that our world began at that point not to work correctly. You see, God didn't make this world with disease. He didn't make this world with cancer and pain, and he didn't make this world with natural disasters and suffering. But in Genesis 3, it all went off the rails, right? And so generally speaking, when we turn from God, our world doesn't work correctly. And so the takeaway for you, if you're running away from God or if maybe you've drifted away from God, is when you turn towards God, you begin to experience God in your life and you experience the hope that he's always wanted you to have. Because generally speaking, when you turn from God, our world doesn't work correctly. You with me so far? And that's a really important thing for us to understand. See, sin in general causes suffering in general. Did you catch that? So sin in general, the sin of the world, that's why when I asked you, did the man sin and did his parents sin? The answer is yes. But so do I, and so do you. So sin in general is the cause for suffering in general in our life. But then we get a little deeper. This is really important. Watch this. When it comes to suffering, our individual suffering is not directly related to our individual sin. That's what Jesus is making a point here. When he says, no, not at all. See, our individual suffering, what you're going through right now, may not be directly related to an individual sin in your life. Follow me logically. If this were true, where your individual suffering is related to your individual sin, if that were true, let me just go out there myself, first of all. I would have a lot more suffering than I do now. Anybody else? Right? We would all be suffering at a far bigger, greater degree. And so Jesus wants us to understand here this very important principle that our suffering is not directly related to our individual sin. That's why he says, not at all. In fact, if you want another example of that, you can turn to Luke chapter 13. And in Luke chapter 13, here's what you read in the first couple of verses there. Pilate had decided that he was going to kill a few Christians. And some of the Christians around were confused by that. And so they asked Jesus, did Pilate kill these people because there was sin in their life? And then they went on and said, and by the way, Jesus, did you hear that a tower fell over and 18 people died? Like the tower kind of fell over. Like, you know, maybe there's an earthquake and the building fell down, you know. And so a tower fell down and 18 people died. And so they asked him, did the people that Pilate killed or the people that the tower killed, were they killed because there was more sin in their life? You know what Jesus' answer was? Not at all. Not at all. See, Job's friends, if you read the book of Job, Job's friends said this, you suffer because you've sinned. Wow. Not much hope there, right? Some of us are fighting back, and I agree, and I understand, because we need to process this, but let me help you process it. How many of you know good people that suffer? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high, look around. In all of our campuses, Classics, raise them up high, Springboro, Northmont, right? Okay, let me ask another question. How many of you know bad people? And I don't even know how to categorize bad, right? I mean, you categorize it however you want. People who, you know, run over other people, people who cheat and steal, whatever. How many of you know bad people that seemingly don't suffer at all? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high, right? And so there's lots of discrepancy here, and it's really difficult. Some of us are fighting back because we're saying, doesn't the Bible say what you sow is what you reap, right? Okay, well, in the Bible, what that's talking about is the consequences of actions, meaning that if you do something stupid in your life, there's going to be a consequence to that stupidity, right? Am I right? If you treat your wife badly or your husband badly, there's not going to be a good, you know, long-term success because the consequence that you will reap from that is not going to be good for you, right? And so the sowing and the reaping have to do with consequences. And Jesus is saying here, here's a man. He's born blind, but it's not directly related to his sin or his parents' sin, although yet sin in general is the reason why we have all kinds of suffering and pain. But then here's where it gets really, really encouraging, okay? Watch this. Here's the third thing about suffering. God hates suffering. He hates it. That's why he sent his son. He hates suffering, and yet he permits it. And yet he permits it. Do you realize, church, that no other religion on the planet will tell you this? In fact, every other religion in the world will tell you that if you suffer, it's because God is either angry at you or he's punishing you terribly or because, you know, that's just your lot in life. That's not the position of the Bible. The Bible's position is sin separates you from God, generally speaking, and your life is not going to be good if you are turning from God. And the suffering that you experience in life is because, generally speaking, there's suffering in the world. And so you and I can't put a one-to-one ratio that if there's sin in your life, there's going to be suffering in your life. That one-to-one ratio doesn't work. It won't work. That's what Jesus is saying here. And then he goes on to say, I hate suffering, and yet I permit it. Jesus hates suffering, and yet he permits it. You see, there's no other religion in the world that tells you that. This is an asymmetrical belief on suffering. See, God has an asymmetrical belief on suffering. He hates it. That's why he sent his son, and yet he permits it. So here's the question. Why does he permit it? I'm going to try to give you an answer, even though there's no real full answer. I think that one of the reasons why God permits suffering is because he knows that the enemy wants to defeat you in two areas. And God wants to defeat the enemy in these two areas. Let me give you the two areas. See, suffering can produce in your life a discredit to your faith. How many of you know, don't raise your hand, how many of you know people who have walked away from God because of pain? How many of you know people who have blamed God for their pain? And see, that's exactly what the enemy wants. God allows suffering, I believe, to defeat the intention of Satan for you. And the intention of Satan for you is to discredit your faith. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. For you to curse God. For you to just curse God and say, that's it, I've had it. That's exactly what the friends of Job did, isn't it? They said, why don't you curse God? Your faith isn't real, just walk away. I mean, after all, it's sin in your life, and so there you go. You know, life's a crapshoot. And yet Jesus in this story is trying to teach us something very, very deep, and that is this, that the enemy through suffering wants to discredit your faith, don't let him. And the enemy wants you to curse God because of pain and suffering in your life, don't allow that to happen. So the hope we have is that God can come and walk with you. The hope we have is that God will be with us, Emmanuel, because he wants to enter into your pain. That's better than any other thought out there today. That's incredible when you think about it. And so God hates suffering, but somehow he permits it, and we'll never really fully understand why. There's one more point that I want to make about suffering, and then we'll move on, and that's this. We can't say God must not love when it comes to suffering. How many of you have ever heard people say, if God is a loving God, then why would he allow suffering and pain in the world? Ever hear that before? Well, I don't know the answer to that because I don't know why God permits suffering. But here's what you can't say. You can't say it's because God doesn't love us. Because you see, by virtue of him sending Jesus to planet Earth, Christmas, behold, because Jesus was sent to planet Earth as a baby and then to become a man only to suffer. And because he suffered, why would God do that if he didn't love us? Why would God then allow his son to suffer and to die on a cross, which we'll look at in just a little bit, to die on a cross in order that you and I could then be specifically and generally rescued from our sin? That's awesome. And so we can have hope. We can absolutely have hope. This story tells us that Jesus pursues us because of pain in our lives, but this story also tells us that Jesus pursues us because he has a resolution for our problem. Isn't that a great answer? Great truth? He's a resolution for your problem. See, he took the ground and he spat on it, kind of gross, he spat on it, made mud and put it in the guy's eyes and said, go wash it off in the pool. And the guy went to the pool and washed it off. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus didn't say, if you go and wash it off, you will not be blind anymore. He didn't say that, did he? He said, just go to the pool. And so by faith, the man had to go to the pool, and he washed his eyes, and he could see. And so Jesus has a resolution. Here's the problem, though, with this idea right here, especially if you're in suffering and pain right now, listen very, very carefully, because when we think of God coming to our rescue, we mix up two words. We mix up the word solution versus resolution. You see, if you're in suffering and you're in pain and you get the idea that God can walk with you and he can meet you in your pain, the problem is we mix up these two words. See, the solution means that God will fix my problem. So that if God doesn't fix my problem, then he isn't who he said he is. That's the solution. That's not what Jesus promised in this passage. In fact, this passage is really not about a man who was blind who got his sight. This passage is really about spiritual blindness, that if you and I don't see God in its totality, we're going to be spiritually blind like a man who was blind from birth and will never have eyes that see. That's what this passage is all about. See, a solution means we want him to fix our problem. A resolution means that there's going to be a purpose. When you read the story, isn't it interesting that Jesus says, no, it's not his parents' sin or it's not his sin. It's because God wants to show his miracle and God's glory is at stake here, right? God has a purpose, even for your pain. Even though you and I, because I've had it, my wife, we've had it in our home, even though it's hard and it's difficult and there's lots of questions why, at the end of the day, if it's all about just, if you fix my problem, God, I'll follow you, that's a solution, and that's really not what God offers. God offers a resolution. Now, how many of you know that sometimes God does offer a solution? How many of you know people who've been healed? How many of you know a marriage that's been restored, right? So sometimes he does bring a solution. But here's what he promises, a resolution. That there's always a purpose to our suffering. See, a solution says, get me out of this, where a resolution says, walk with me in this. And Jesus promises to be Emmanuel, God with us. That's amazing. See, what's happened here is when we mix up these two words, even more importantly than this here, here's what happens. If God doesn't fix my problem, and if he doesn't get me out of this, here's what happens. We get angry towards God, or we feel self-pity. But because Jesus has a resolution for us, we can then trust him, and we can take action. Just like the blind man, we can trust Jesus, and we can take action and live with hope, knowing that he's there, he'll help us, he walks with us. It's absolutely amazing. This story is so powerful because it helps us to see God with us in such a real and raw way. Thirdly and lastly, see, Jesus pursues us because we are spiritually blind. That's the point of the whole story, really, that we're blind. And he comes and wants to open up our eyes. In fact, I wish we had time to look at the conversation that the Pharisees have with this man and the Pharisees have with the parents. And then Jesus has a little conversation with the man afterwards. And then he talks to the Pharisees afterwards and he tells them, essentially, if you want to read it, it's in verse 39 and 40 and 41. He essentially says this to the Pharisees. You know, the smarter you are, the harder it is for you to see it. You know, the more successful you are, the harder it is for you to see it. You know, the more you've been in church, the harder it is for you to realize the reality of sin and the reality of grace. And so he says, you know, this beggar, this blind man, he was in a pretty tough spot. And typically people who are in a tough spot are more open to what God wants to do in their life because he can open up your eyes and you can see things you've never seen before. See, spiritual blindness is not the lack of understanding. If you just know more, that doesn't mean that your eyes will be spiritually open. See, spiritual blindness is the lack of living out your faith. And if you're here today and you're suffering and you're in pain, and all of a sudden your faith is beginning to tilt down and it's being discredited in your life, and you're wondering if God is really there, and you know, you may have had some attitudes towards God's, I'm telling you, that is of the enemy, and he wants to discredit you, and he wants you to curse God. And you know what? Because of God in your life, your eyes can be open, and you can leave here today with amazing hope because of Emmanuel, God with us. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, here's what I find interesting. About noon, the sky turned dark. You couldn't see. You think that was by accident? No. See, God was trying to illustrate to the world that because of the sin in our life, we're blind. Even though your sin is not directly related to your suffering, generally speaking it is, but we're blind. And in this situation, it stayed that way until about 3 o'clock. Then about that time, Jesus shouted this, my God, my God, here it is, why Even Jesus at that moment was separated for you and me. He was separated from God in that moment because he wanted to enter into your pain and my pain, into our suffering. That's how far God goes. That's the Christmas story. That he came into this planet to enter into your pain and into your suffering so that your faith could be bolstered, so that you wouldn't curse God, but you would say, God, I don't understand this, I don't like it, but I will trust you and I will walk in faith. That's what this story is all about. You see, Jesus always pursues us to help us to see him. I want to invite you right now, based on this story here, to maybe have your eyes open just a little bit. Would you just bow your heads for a minute? If you're a guest, we're not going to do anything strange or weird. Don't worry. In any of our campuses, for that matter, we have our campus pastors. They're going to come up in just a second. But we're going to give you just a minute or two to just reflect. And if you're in pain and suffering, would you just say, God, I'm thankful that you're with me. Would you this Christmas help somebody so that their faith is not discredited, so they don't curse God? Emmanuel, God with us.